Well, I'm going to do something this morning that is the first for me in 40 years of ministry, and that is I'm going to preach a message about the altar. I've never done that before. I've talked about the altar, but I have never preached a message about the altar, but I feel like it is a word for the church today. You know, the altar is a place where people meet with God. In the scripture, you see this, that it's a place where people met with God and they brought their sacrifices or their gifts to God. They sought forgiveness. They sought the blessings of God. But the altar, most simply put, was a place where you meet with God. The church in America needs to return to the altar. I remember years ago when we pastored in a small town in Oklahoma, there were some church members that paid for us to go on a trip to Pensacola, Florida to see what was called the Pensacola Revival and to enjoy that and be blessed by that and receive from that. And, you know, on the one hand, when somebody does that as a pastor, you kind of got to think, you know, I guess maybe they think I don't have enough fire, so they're sending me off. But no, seriously, we were thankful for that opportunity. This was back in the 90s. And for those of you that don't know, this revival in Pensacola went on for years. And it was such a powerful move of God. And so, you know, we talk a lot about revival in this day, in this hour, and we want revival. But I want to tell you what that revival really looked like. Now, the Spirit of the Lord was there, and it was very powerful, and it had powerful preaching, but I want you to hear me now. It was not about miracles. I didn't say no miracles happened. I'm sure that there were miracles of healings and all kinds of things, but we didn't see that. It was not about any weird manifestations of the Spirit. Sometimes in Spirit-filled churches, people want to get all weird and act like that's revival. That's not revival. No, the earmark, the proof of revival in that place was that every night, every single night, this went on for years, without fail, that hundreds and hundreds of people would flood the altar area. And it wasn't because Brother Big Shot was going to lay his hand on them. They flooded that altar area seeking God. Many of them wanted to get right with God. Some of them that had been lukewarm wanted to become on fire. And some of them were just hungry for more of God. But they flooded that altar every night. In fact, people came from all over the area and some even from all over the nation came there. And they went to the altar and they sought God. And I'm telling you, we want revival. The church in America needs to go back to the altar. It is not enough to just sit back. We got to go to the altar. We need that. Amen. You know, we don't come here to be entertained. And we need to be careful about it. Nobody, no sincere Christian would say, oh, I go to church to be entertained. Obviously, that's not why we come. But sometimes we tend toward that. I'm telling you, it has just become a thing where churches more and more and pastors more and more are trying to entertain people. It is not about that. We don't come to be entertained. If that's what you're looking for, you're always going to find a second-rate entertainment here compared to what the world has. I'm talking about worldly entertainment. Now, if you want to encounter the presence of God, this is the place to be. We come here to meet with God. That's why we come here. I mean, you could have gone to a lot of places today, but you came here because you want to encounter God. And we just need to keep that straight in our minds. I'm here. See, it needs to be in our hearts so much so that we're coming in to the building and we're thinking, I'm here to meet with God. I'm here to encounter the presence of God. But when you talk about the altar, I want you to understand that the altar is all through the Bible, literally from Genesis to Revelation. Even in the book of Revelation, it's in there 8 times. It talks about the altar. But depending on which translation you use, the word salvation is in the scripture 156 times. The word grace is in the scripture 137 times. The word faith is in the scripture about 250 times. And the word altar is mentioned 322 times. So don't tell me that the altar is not important. Now, you find the word altar in the New Testament several times, but most of the times that it's mentioned, it was in the Old Testament. And so people get this mentality that, well, you know, that doesn't apply to us. That was all Old Testament. In fact, as a pastor, I'm telling you, there's this dangerous attitude where so often people disregard the Old Testament completely, especially anything that they don't like. It's amazing how they'll claim the promises of the Old Testament. Oh, praise the Lord. No sickness shall come to my dwelling. Praise God. But then when it comes to the commands, to the truths, the principles that we're supposed to live out, they say, oh, that's Old Testament. Come on. But I want you to understand this. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 that the things of the Old Testament, those things were written down as examples for us. They were written down for our admonition, to teach us, to show us. You see, things that they experienced many times in the natural, these same truths and principles can be applied to our lives in a spiritual way. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, it seems like almost all of the time, with just a few exceptions, the children of Israel were at war. They were always fighting this people and that people and all these great battles, and so often God delivered them and brought them victory. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. That's where our battle is. But the same principles that brought them victory bring us victory here and now in our day. And so it is also with the altar. No, we don't need a literal physical altar for us to put blood sacrifices on. But we have a spiritual altar. And we need to understand that there's something special about an altar because it is a place where you meet with God. Amen. The early church, as it grew, the priests who still served in the tabernacle, in the temple, they began to criticize the early church because they said, you don't even have an altar. It was one of their criticisms of the early Christians. You don't even have an altar. They had no physical altar. But the scripture tells us plainly that we do have an altar. Right. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar. Say it with me. We have an altar. We have an altar, church. Amen. Did you know we have an altar? We as New Testament believers, we have an altar. You need to know this. No, we don't have a physical altar, but we have a spiritual altar that is always available to us. Amen. You know, if you study the book of Hebrews, you'll see that Jesus is our altar. He's also our sacrifice, and he's also our high priest. But we have an altar. And the rest of that verse, it's really interesting. He says, those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat from this altar. You see, those who served in the tabernacle, they were allowed to partake of the sacrifices. They were allowed to eat of those sacrifices. But he is saying those who don't believe in Jesus, those who still are going to that altar, they have no right to partake of our altar. You need to know that there is an altar where you, as a New Testament Christian, can partake. And let me tell you, there's so much that's offered there. There's freedom, there's victory, there's righteousness, there's healings, there's deliverance. It's all offered to us on this altar. Amen. Those that don't know Jesus can't partake of it. But when we know the Lord, this is what's available to us. We can partake of this altar. We have so many blessings available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on that heavenly altar. Joy, peace, amazing grace. There's so much available there. We don't need an animal sacrifice. Hebrews tells us very plainly that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He's the atonement for our sins. But through the Lord Jesus, we do bring sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13:15 tells us that through Jesus, we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We do bring sacrifices to God. We don't bring blood sacrifices, but we ought to be bringing the sacrifice of praise to God all the time. Continually, he said. So we bring sacrifices to Jesus. We don't need a table. See, in the Old Testament, most of the time when they talked about an altar, it was some semblance of a table where they would put their sacrifice or their gift. And the truth is we don't have to have a prayer bench either. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a bench up here for people to come and pray, but I'm just telling you, our altar is not about a physical altar. It is about a spiritual altar. Y'all got quiet on me. Come on, man. We call this area at the front the altar. They said there's no altar down there. We call this area at the front the altar because this is the place where we come to meet with God. This is a special place. This is a holy place. This is a designated place we call the altar because we bring our lives to God. We turn them over to him. It is an altar. In the Old Testament, when somebody had a real encounter with the Lord, many times they would build an altar there. And it became a special holy place. Now, you need to understand that you can find an altar as you kneel in prayer beside your bed. You can find an altar in the chair in your den. You can find an altar laying on your face before the Lord, or when you go walk out into the middle of the woods, you can find an altar there amongst the trees, and you can have an experience, an encounter with God. But understand this too, that there are special places. You see, when they built an altar, that was a holy place from then forward. It was something special. It was something significant. They did not go back to that place and do common things. Right. You know, they had a sacrifice that they burned and offered to the Lord. They didn't go back later and say, well, let's cook dinner here. Let's make some breakfast. No, that was a special and holy place. And you need to understand that this is a special and holy place. We set it apart as a place to meet with God. I know that preachers have relegated this down and acted like that there's nothing special about a building. Let me tell you what makes this building special. Number one, it is because the people of God, the church, gather together here in his name. But also, it is because we have dedicated it and consecrated this place to the Lord. This is not just concrete and steel. This is a house that has been committed to God. Now, you can take a school, you can take an old bar and sanctify it, but I'm just telling you that you got to sanctify it. You got to turn it over to God. It becomes a holy place. It belongs to the Lord. We expect God to show up and to meet with us here. Amen. But the place where we gather in his name, the place where we meet with him is holy. That's why we, if you can disagree, you know, everybody's got their own opinion about everything. And I'm going against the grain. I'm disagreeing with lots and lots of preachers. And I'm not scared to do it this morning. I'm going to tell you why. We have the little sign on our auditorium, our sanctuary doors. It says, please do not bring food or drink into here. This is why. It's not about our comfort. It's not about... I went to a church one time where every person on the worship team, every singer, every musician had them a water bottle. And, you know, in between stuff, they'd be drinking their water bottle. Then it got to be where everybody on the front row, they all had their water bottles. And you could watch during the service, their water bottles be going up in the air like this. Then it got to where people bringing their lattes in. Then the last straw was when some teenagers had the gall to bring a Coke. Well, let me tell you, with the intelligence of a teenager, they could figure out what hypocrisy. You can drink water, you can drink a coffee, but I can't drink a Coke. Hello. Come on. That is the hypocrisy that a lot of people have. Where do you draw the line? How about if I bring a hamburger? I'll just have me some Mexican food, right, brother? Yes. No, this is a holy place. We've come here to meet with God. I want to tell you, I can do without a drink of water for an hour and 15 minutes. I want to meet with God. I'm not concerned. Come on. Amen. See what happens when I sleep 7 hours and 45 minutes. Man. Help me, Lord. Help me. I read these verses last week, but I need to read them again. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and godly fear. You see, that's why, listen, you can use your cell phone or whatever you got to look at the scripture. But you start texting and you fooling around. Come on. You ain't going to meet with a holy God that way. That's right. It doesn't happen that way. We worship him. We serve him with reverence and godly fear. See, this religious culture, they've tried to make Jesus cool. Oh, Jesus is cool. Jesus is hip. Jesus is happening. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not cool. Our God is a consuming fire. And you can't dumb him down and make him blend in, make him acceptable with the world's culture. In the name of seeker friendly, we're going to adapt Jesus where it seems a little more appealing to people. No! Listen, when you start changing who God truly is, that's idolatry. When you start misrepresenting him as something he's not, that's idolatry. And knowing some false God won't save anybody. They need to know this righteous, holy God that we serve, who is a consuming fire. I want you to understand, I'm talking about an altar this morning. I'm not talking about some, you know, just some form of religion where we just, you know, okay, we got to have this. I'm talking about seeking God with a whole heart. See, we don't need to build an altar. We have one in the Lord Jesus, and he is the perfect place to meet with God. He has opened for us through his body. He has opened for us a new and living way that we can come by the blood of Jesus and enter in to the holy place and worship our God. The first mention of an altar in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 8. Noah and his family have just survived the most catastrophic, horrific event in human history. No matter what you can think of, there have been a lot of horrific events, but none can even begin to compare with what happened. When every living person except for Noah's family died. That's right. There were only 8 people that survived. Think about that. What would that kind of catastrophe look like in our world today? We don't know if they could, but I wonder if they heard the screams. I wonder if they heard the people trying to climb onto that boat, onto that ark, and clawing at it, wanting to get in. I wonder if they realized how horrible it was outside. I'm sure that one way or another they did. It was so catastrophic. And then they were in this boat, this ark, for a year. It was pretty catastrophic for them. For a year. We think we really went through something because we had 4 or 5 days of, you know, 0-degree weather. They were in this ark for a full year. For a full year. They didn't get outside. They didn't walk on land. They didn't experience the sunshine for a year. And when it was finally over and they walked out of that ark, they had survived such a tremendous catastrophe. They were finally on land again. And you know what Noah's response was? He built an altar. Genesis 8, 20, 21, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Look what happens next. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing. Let me just get that again. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Listen, this act of worship pleased the Lord. I don't know that it was the reason that God made this promise, but it certainly happened at that exact moment when he offered up this sacrifice to God. It so pleased the Lord, and the Lord says, I will never do this again. But I'm just telling you, you see, at that event in his life, he was so thankful. Has God kept you? Yes. Has God brought you through? Yes. We ought to be going to an altar and making a sacrifice, offering our praise to God, giving him our very best, always, always. A few weeks ago, I shared a message with you about calling on the name of the Lord. Read Genesis 12:8. Abraham built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 26:25. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. These great men built an altar to call on the name of the Lord. Why? Because it was significant that they had a place that they went to meet with God. Yes. Now listen, God met with Abraham and came to his house and spoke to him. He was called the friend of God. But Abraham also built an altar, a place where he could worship God and meet with God. Amen. Last week, we talked about Jacob having this encounter with God, and then later he has this other encounter with God. But, you know, after he met his brother Esau on his way home, he still continued his journey, and the Lord spoke to him. And he said, I want you to go back to Bethel, the place where I first appeared to you, and build an altar. Amen. He had set up some stones as a pillar, but God tells him, I want you to go back and build an altar. And so he does what God told him to do, and God appears to him a second time. I'm just telling you, there are times when there needs to be a special place where we go to meet with God. Amen. Yes, he can show up anywhere in your life. But there needs to be special times, special places where we go to meet with God. Amen. The altar is a great place to meet with God. It is a place of dedication. It is a place of submission and obedience and trust. We see this so clearly in the story of Abraham and Isaac when the Lord tells Abraham to take this son that he has waited for so long, this promised son that God gave him. He didn't get this son until he was 100 years old. And the Lord tells him, I want you to take him and sacrifice him to me. It's unthinkable. How horrible is that? Right. That's a terrible crime. But Abraham had so learned to trust God that he would obey, he would submit to what God said, no matter what. He trusted God. You see, when people don't obey God and won't submit to God, well, they just don't really trust him. They don't really know his character and who he is, because he is trustworthy. And if you have a real and living faith and you trust God, you'll trust him with anything. Amen. Abraham trusted him even with the life of his son that he cherished more than his own life. But he was willing to obey God. Genesis 22 and 5, it tells us about when they got to the mountain where he was going to take Isaac and sacrifice him. Abraham says to those that are with him, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Hebrews 11, 17 and through 19 tells us this about this story. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, Abraham so trusted God that he believed that if he obeyed God and sacrificed his son, that God would raise him from the dead, and him and Isaac would be coming back down that mountain together. Now, you know, as the story goes, when Abraham raised the knife ready to obey God and sacrifice his son, that the Lord stopped him. But you need to understand this, that the altar was a place of sacrifice for Abraham. It was a place where he was willing to put that which he cherished the most in life in the hands of God. It was a place of absolute obedience and trust. And we need that in our life, that the altar is that for us. It is a place where we bring our lives and we lay on that altar the things that we cherish most. Yes, right. We're willing to trust God with our plans, with our dreams. We're willing to trust God with our loved ones. Hallelujah. We're willing to trust God with our ministry. Whatever else that you cherish, we need to be willing, like Abraham, to put it in the hands of God. You see, I see in this man, Abraham, the friend of God, somebody that was willing to obey, willing to put it all on the altar. I read about another man in the New Testament, they call him the rich young ruler, who asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And at the end of it, Jesus told him, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. And he went away sad. He wasn't willing to trust Jesus. He wasn't willing to put that on the altar. He wasn't willing to just turn that over to him. It's a choice that every single one of us has to make in our life, that the things that we cherish, the things that we hold the most dear, that we're willing. Now, we know how this turned out for Abraham. He put it on the altar and God stopped him. God didn't take anything away from him. But I'm just telling you this morning that God always has your best interests at heart. And anything that you put on the altar, I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed. In the New Testament, Jesus mentions the altar several times. One example is Matthew 5, 23 and 24. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, see, they brought gifts to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. So we see that the altar is about giving, and you know, Jesus is your altar. You bring your gift to Jesus. You know, I want you to understand this. No matter how you give to the Lord, Even if you have it set up on recurring giving, it needs to be this way in your heart, that it is not just a duty, it is not just a habit, it is not just a form, but it is something that you acknowledge, I am placing this on the altar. I am giving this to God. Yes. You know, it needs to be where you just turn that over to God. You know, there's an old school thing that happens in a lot of churches where people try to vote with their money. It's my money, and I'm going to influence to get what I think ought to be happening in the church. Not in this house. I'm just telling you, we give our offerings to God, and God leads us and guides us and shows us what needs to be done. Now, that being said, if you want to donate $65,000 to buy a new van for our teenagers, I'm going to let you. Oh, man. Lord, help me not to get myself in a mess this morning. The altar, it's a place where God deals with us. I mean, a lot of time we just want to come to the altar when we have a need. And hear me now, we should. But the altar also is the place where God will deal with us. Jesus says, when you bring your gift to the altar and you know that your brother has something against you, he says, you just leave your gift right there and you go take care of that. See, the altar is a place where God will address the things in your life that are not right. He'll show you what needs to change. He'll show you where you need to repent, where you need to do something different, where you need to go fix something. And we can act all spiritual. Here's my gift, Lord. But so often, He will deal with us and say, you need to go take care of this. That's what happens at the altar. Again, there's obedience, there's submission, and there's trust that we do what He says. The altar. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, by Him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And I have to tell you that I detest it when preachers say that a sacrifice is something that you don't want to give, but you're going to do it anyway. Something you don't feel like doing, but I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to. I want to tell you right now, God rejects that sacrifice. That is nothing but a form of religion, and God rejects that sacrifice. That's right. The sacrifice of praise is something that you offer up to God. It doesn't mean you don't want to give it. Just like when they brought their animals to be sacrificed, or they brought some other gift to offer to the Lord, they didn't bring it in there and say, well, I don't want to give this to God, but I guess I have to because that's what y'all say. So praise the Lord. No, we need to get our heart right. Because I want to tell you, no matter how I feel today, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what kind of challenge or difficulty or heartache I feel, my God is still worthy of my praise. He is still worthy of the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to His name. And I'm going to praise Him because He's worthy. Not because of how I feel today, and not because, oh, I like that song. That is so carnal. If somebody's got to pump you and prime you and sing your song to get you to worship God, you're not worshiping God. I know it's hard sometimes when we're in hardship and trials, and it steals away our joy. But it's in those times that we especially need to give thanks, because it will stir our hope and our faith. It will remind us of the blessings of God and past victories. It will lead us to sweet fellowship and communion with Him that will help us get through what we're dealing with. I know in this time we live in, most people go to church to receive something, but I want to challenge you to not only come expecting that God would speak to you, but also that you would come to give something, to give God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. You see, we don't come in here and just stand like this. I knew a guy one time, he'd been in church for 20 years, and it didn't matter if he was sitting on the front row, he'd stand there like this. Would never open his mouth. 20 years, didn't matter. He would not so much as open his mouth. The Bible says, come before His presence with singing. From the time that we walk in through those doors, our mind ought to be on God, and we ought to be entering His gates with thanksgiving and on into His courts with praise. And you can talk about how you do it in your heart. Listen, that's not scriptural. It's supposed to be coming out of your mouth too. It starts in the heart, but it comes out of the mouth. And we need to lift our voice. If some of you're saying, oh, but I'm showing everybody around me mercy by not singing. Well, just do it real soft, but do it. We offer this sacrifice to the Lord that we worship Him. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The scripture says this is our reasonable service. This is not extreme. This is not for the elite. This is the reasonable thing. This is the right thing to do. Amen. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. It is the reasonable thing to do, to present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what we do at the altar. Some people say, well, I would die for the Lord, but they won't live for Him. We make ourselves a living sacrifice. God, whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, doesn't matter if I like it, doesn't matter if I'm comfortable with it, whatever you want me to do, God, I want to serve you. I don't understand this cafeteria religion where people pick and choose which parts of the Bible, which parts of the scripture, which commands that they're going to obey. When you call Him Lord, you do what He says. Doesn't matter what the cost, where it takes you. Here's the thing. You can trust Him. Yes. You put your life on the altar as a living sacrifice. Oh, it might be a little uncomfortable, especially if you haven't really done it. You know, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep trying to crawl off the altar. You got to make up your mind that you mean business with God, and you're going to keep your life, not just on a Sunday, but on Monday morning. You're going to keep your life on the altar, that you are a living sacrifice to Him. You know, I read in the book of Malachi where the Lord, in chapter 1, the Lord rebukes the people because they're supposed to bring a spotless lamb to sacrifice, and instead they were bringing sick lambs and lame lambs. And we don't bring an animal. We bring our life. And we are all broken in some way and weak in some way. But here's the point, though. You see, the Lord would not accept less than their best. And neither will He from us. We got to give God the best of our time, not the leftovers, the best of our treasure, the best of our talent, not the leftovers, the best of our efforts. Well, I'm so busy and I got so much going on. Maybe at the end of the week, I'll have a little dab that I can devote to the Lord. And a lot of people, most people in the body of Christ in America today, don't have anything left to give to God of their energy and their effort. We give Him the best of us, not the leftovers. Not what nobody else wanted. No, we give him the best. That's the sacrifice, the living sacrifice that we offer to him. We turn it over to God and we trust him. Jesus never asked for anything less than a total commitment. I detest the way people have depicted Jesus as just this loving, kind, gentle Savior, and he certainly is those things, but that he didn't say hard things to people. He did. In fact, so often when he had a big crowd, he thinned the crowd real good. And here's one of those examples. It's Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And listen, Jesus, of course, was not telling us that we can hate anybody. He's talking about, in comparison with our love for him, our devotion to him, our commitment and dedication to him, we hate everybody else. We're supposed to love everybody. But in comparison with our love for him, that's the commitment that Jesus demanded. The altar. It's a place where we allow God to take ownership of our life. It already belongs to him. It's a place where we bring our broken lives and he mends them. We bring our shattered dreams, we bring our plans, and we put them on the altar in exchange for his plans. We bring our hearts to the altar. We bring our sins to the altar and we confess them to him, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's at the altar alcoholics are freed. It's at the altar that addictions are broken. It's at the altar that adulterers are forgiven and leave their life of sin. It's at the altar that families are restored. Listen, I've seen every bit of this that I'm saying to you right now. It's at the altar where the suicidal finds a reason to live. It's at the altar the sick are healed. It's at the altar where breakthroughs come. It's at the altar where the church is revived. We need the altar. The church needs to return to the altar. It's a place where we bring to him our burdens. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your care on him because he cares for you. The things that are weighing heavy on you, you can come to the altar and turn it over to him. And I'm telling you, if you'll put it in his hands and leave it, you can walk away free from that burden. The altar, how powerful is that? To be able to come to the altar. We have an altar. Stand with me, and as we pray, prayer partners, why don't you go ahead and come.